Open your Bibles here this morning to Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. And the title of my message here this morning is A 2020 Vision, How Do You See Your Brother? 2020 Vision, How Do You See Your Brother? We've got a new year ahead of us in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this verse here this morning and the verses to follow, we thank you for your word, which is truth. Father, we hold in our hands the eternal word of God. And I pray you bless it, God, to our hearts and minds. Father, help me be a vessel that brings glory and honor to you. And I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that moves in and among us. So I pray, Lord, that you would do its perfect work in each heart, the Spirit of God. Draw us closer to thee. Open our eyes. May our heart embrace all that you've given to us, God, from your word here today. So I thank you for it, and I pray your blessing on it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Owe no man anything but to love one another. What is the national debt right now? Anybody have any idea? It's $23 trillion. That's a T, trillion, okay? $23 trillion. Now, to get us a perspective here, most of us, unless you're really young, but $1,000, is that a lot of money? Okay, that's a lot of money. If you were to have $1 million, you'd have to have 1,000 piles of $1,000. Okay? 1,000 piles of $1,000 would be $1 million. If you wanted to have $1 billion, you'd have to have 1,000 piles of $1 million to have $1 billion. If you wanted to have, how many would like to have $1 trillion? If you wanted $1 trillion, you'd have to have 1,000 piles of $1 billion. Now, how many piles of trillions is there? Our debt? 23 piles of trillions. I can't get my hands around how big that is. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's roughly 300 million Americans in our country, somewhere around there. I'm not sure exactly. But somebody did the math, and they divided the national debt upon each person that lives in America. And they come up with a figure of $70,402 per person in America. That means from the littlest one, like Shy, has a $70,000 debt on his head, and he's just starting out in life. How would you like to have a $70,000 debt on your head? For every single American, it's over $70,000. Debt's a terrible thing. And it's not getting any better. every day it goes up, the debt goes up higher and higher. Somebody has called it generational theft because Americans borrow today, but the children have to pay this debt off. Generational theft. The Bible says here in verse 8, what does verse 8 here say? Owe no man anything. Now, I want to talk about that for a little bit here. Owe no man anything. Because is that a prohibition against borrowing? Can we not borrow as believers? Is that something that Scripture forbids? What is that exactly saying, owe no man anything? Is it saying that? Well, if you look through Scripture, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here because that's really in the focus of the message, but it is part of it. If you look through Scripture, God doesn't prohibit borrowing, per se. But he does give very good guidance, and some verses be Exodus 22, 25, Leviticus 25, 35 through 37, Deuteronomy 15, Nehemiah, and even like in Nehemiah, the poor of the land had borrowed. And guess what the people were doing? The own Jewish people were charging them a high interest rate. Nehemiah said, that's not right. Your own brother, you're exorbitant interest rates. And, so Scripture doesn't condemn borrowing, but it does give us some warnings. And what is one of the warnings? Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower is what? Servant to the lender. What does that mean? It means if you borrow money, you're putting yourself under somebody else's authority because they got power over you. And you're obligated to them. Now, on a little side note here, should a Christian ever co-sign for somebody else's loan? Do you know what my opinion is? No, and I'll tell you why. Because you have all the burden, but none of the benefits if you co-sign. All the burden and none of the benefit. Because if they miss their payment, guess who the bank's coming after? They're coming after you. You got to have wisdom in your finances here. And basically what Owe No Man Anything is saying, pay your bills. Now, I wish our federal government would read that verse because they need to pay their bills because we're not living within our means as a nation. And it can't go on forever. It's projected that in the next few years, the interest alone on our debt will exceed all the spending for that year for the military. Do you hear what that's saying? Just the interest alone on our debt as a nation is going to exceed what we spend for our military defense. Is that crippling to a nation? It is. And when you don't pay your debts or get into debt, that's a problem. And Scripture warns us here, whether it's Proverbs 22:7, whether it's Romans 13:8, owe no man anything. You pay your bills. If you're obligated, you pay your bills. Now, have you ever heard ads that if you're in credit debt, call this number, and they got a secret that gets you out of paying your debt? You ever heard those ads? You know what I'm saying? Now, for a Christian, if you owe somebody money, are you obligated to pay them? Absolutely. If there's a loophole in the law or some kind of way that you can wiggle out of it, is that the right thing to do? Absolutely not. If you made a commitment to somebody that you would borrow money and you would pay them, you need to pay them back. Unless they forgive you of the loan, unless they release you from it, if you're obligated to pay that. Owe no man anything. Christians ought to pay their bills. Because what happens to your Christian testimony if you don't pay your bills? Try to put a track in with your collection notice you get in the mail to the person that sent you that. Do you know what I'm saying? How much would they think of you that you can't pay your bills? It's wise for a Christian to live within their means and don't get into debt. Debt is a burden. Now, there's some types of systems, like if you borrow money to get a home. Well, the thing about borrowing money for a home is a home often increases in what? Value. So even though you may borrow a certain amount, you can always sell it oftentimes for more than you paid for. Now, there's some homes that go underwater because they pay too much from the get-go. They were inflated market, they paid too much. Market comes down and it's not worth what they paid. But you got to have wisdom. But for the most part, if you borrow against a home, you can always sell it for what you paid for it, and you're good there. But you got to be careful. Owe no man anything. Because it really touches integrity in a person's life to meet their bills and to pay their obligations. Have you ever lent somebody some money with the obligation that they were going to pay you back and they didn't pay you back? How'd you feel? You feel kind of wounded, right? Because out of your generosity, you blessed them and then they turned around and stuck you in the back and didn't pay you back when you had very clear terms or guidelines for how you were to set this up. If you give money to people, the best way to do it sometimes is just to give it to them if you're going to bless them. Because the minute you lend people money, guess what they're going to turn around and do to you if they can't pay you back? You're going to become their what? Their enemy. Okay, they'll find some fault with you. They'll find some reason not to get along with you. And it just goes downhill from there. So if you want to bless somebody, if they have a need, just give them the money. And if they can pay you back, fine. If they can't, don't make that a point of contention. Owe no man anything. Now, we are to pay our bills, but look at this verse here, because owe no man anything, there's a comma there. It says, but to love one another. Now, we should pay our bills, but are we obligated to love one another? Absolutely. And what is the extent of loving one another? Do you ever pay that bill up, so to speak? Think about it. Not really. Because how indebted are you to God for His grace and mercy? Infinitely. And so God is saying to us here as God's people, in the financial world, owe no man anything. Pay your bills up. But to love one another. If you have a debt for anything, this debt is I want to love one another. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 1 here. And Paul, now you might say to yourself, now, how can I be indebted to pay people back love? I don't even know these people. I have no understanding who these people are. Why should I even love them? Well, in Romans, first chapter here, verse 14, Apostle Paul, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I am a debtor. I owe a debt both to the Greeks and the barbarians. Now, that's an old English word for Gentiles, both to the wise and the unwise. Now, why would Paul say he's a debtor? How is he indebted to the Greeks and to the Gentiles, those that know not God? He says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, Paul realized that what God did for him, gave him the gospel, gave him the way of salvation, gave him the truth of eternal life. And he says, how can I not, out of gratitude to God, reach out for others that don't know God? He says, I'm indebted to this gospel message, this Christian life. How can a person know they're saved? There's lots of ways you can know you're saved. But one way to know you're saved is how do you love one another? Because you know what an unsaved person, you know who they live for? Me, myself, and I. That's an unsaved person. Because they want to please themselves. But if you're a Christian, you've got God's Spirit in you, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, there's something swells up inside of you when somebody has a need, or somebody is hurting, or somebody has a point of that you can meet in their hearts and lives. There's something that swells up in the believer that Christ would motivate you to help meet that need because you love people. And in the Gospel of John, it says, herein you shall be known, if you're my disciple, if you have what toward one another? If you have love toward one another. See, how can I know I'm saved? How do I love people? How do I love people? Do I really love people? Do I really care about them? Because if you're in the Spirit of Christ and have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working with you, there's going to be a certain attitude in your heart and life on how you live. Verse 8 of Romans chapter 13. Owe no man anything. Pay your bills. You're on top of it financially. But to love one, if you owe anything, make sure that debt of love you're aware of to love one another. For he that loveth, he that loves his brother, another, has fulfilled the law. What's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Second is like unto it, you shall love your what? Neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Who's closest to you? That's your neighbor. Could be anybody. The good story of the Good Samaritan. Who was his neighbor? That man he found on the roadside that was beaten half to death. God said, that's your neighbor. The scribes and the Pharisees, they just passed by. Well, we can't deal with that guy. He might make us unclean. We can't touch him. See, who is your neighbor? Well, when you really love somebody, now, the golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them what? Do unto you. That's a guiding light for us as believers. Would you want somebody to do this to you? And Paul even, he goes here in verse 9, he picks up this thought, because if you really love people, this is going to be some of the things that will be evident in your Christian life if you really love somebody. Verse 9, for this, Now, he goes back to Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. He pulls just four of them out. There's ten, but he just touches on four here. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Stop right there. Now, a man and a woman, they stand before God in a covenant of marriage. I take this woman to be my lawfully wedded wife. I take this man to be my lawfully wedded husband. They make a covenant before God. Till death do them part, there'll be a husband and wife. One man for one woman for what? One lifetime. That's a marriage. That's God's plan. And then the man goes out and commits adultery against his wife. Now, is he loving his wife? Absolutely not. Because if you love somebody, guess what? You're not going to wound them and hurt them, betray your trust. If you really love somebody, you're not going to go behind their back. Because, you know, for somebody to commit adultery, guess what they got to do? They got to first harden their heart. Second, they got to lie because there are places where they don't want their spouses, so they're a liar. And then not only are they a liar, but they've broken their marriage covenant. I mean, it just goes downhill. And in our society today, are there a lot of adulterers out there? Absolutely there is. But does that make it right? Does that, just because the culture accepts it, does that make it right? Absolutely not. And for a Christian, God says, do you know me? Do you love me? Do you love me with all my heart, mind, soul, and body? Do you love your neighbors? Who's close to you? Your wife should be your closest neighbor. Well, if you really love somebody, Paul just makes this very practical. You're not going to commit adultery. Well, let's move on here in verse 9. That's one of them he pulls out of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Premeditated murder. You don't like somebody? And killing people. God says, thou shalt not. You know, years ago, there was a Bible in the printing press in the very early stages when they had to set the types and bring the thing down to make Bibles. There was this one young man that had a printing press, and he was printing Bibles. He was so happy, and he printed a number of them, and somebody was reading through that Bible he printed, and they pointed out he left out one word in the Bible, and it was N-O-T, and it was before thou shalt not commit adultery. He left the word not out before adultery. His Bible is called the Adulterer's Bible because it is thou shalt commit adultery, okay? You don't want to miss that little word not there. Because God put that there for a reason. And they had to take those Bibles away because he left that one word out. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Murder. Premeditate. See, how do you treat people? Now, if you kill somebody, man is made in the image of what? God. Why is life sacred? We're made in God's image. Every man, every woman has stamped the image of God on them. That's what makes life worthwhile. The littlest child in the womb has God's image stamped on them. Sacred life. God values life. And we live in a society that death is accepted as appropriate. If a child is an inconvenience in the womb, then you can kill them. That's not what the Bible says. Thou shalt not murder. Do you really love somebody? You know, why do people that stand up for pro-life? You know, these children in the womb, they have no voice. Who speaks for them? The Bible says, don't kill, don't murder. Who speaks for them? If we don't speak for them, who will? They don't have a voice. We have a voice. We need to speak for them if we really love life. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. If you really love somebody, thou shalt not steal. Has anybody ever taken something from you? Stolen your possession? Stolen something with value? You lent somebody to somebody and they promised to give it back and they never gave it back? How do you love people? Would you want somebody to steal from you? I remember hearing a fellow's testimony one time. He was a little boy. He went down to the general store, and There was some candy and things on the shelf, and he just grabbed them and put them in his pocket and ran out the door of the general store. And he said, this is testimony. He said, all the way home, on the old country road, every time he heard a car coming, he'd hide behind a tree. And then the car passed by. He felt so what inside? So guilty. And you know, these knots are there for a reason, because it protects your conscience. Thou shalt not steal. You know, God doesn't want us to do these things if we really love our neighbor. You want to fulfill the law of love? Don't steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You ever said something that's not true or a half-truth? You ever said something in such a way that cast a shadow on somebody's reputation just by the way you said it? If you only knew what was going on over at that house, you know, you didn't have to say anything. I say, you only knew what's going on, you cast a shadow over that neighbor. You know, a Christian should speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God. You don't add to a story, you don't take away from a story, you just tell the truth. And some people, they call it embellishing. You know, they take a story and they embellish it, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger every time they tell it. But the Bible says, don't bear false witness. If your fish was only this big, it's only that big, okay? It doesn't grow this big and this big and this big over time. Do you know what I'm saying? You're embellishing the story. You know, you don't bear false witness. You tell the truth to your neighbor because you love them. Don't bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Now, what's the danger in that? Well, that's wanting something that doesn't belong to you, that somebody else has, that you wish they had. Now, if somebody else has something that you don't have that you wish you have and you're jealous of them, then you can be angry for them and you don't like them and they didn't do anything against you because you're coveting what they had. See how that little root of sin could just keep growing and growing? You know, God has made it very plain that we should be content with what God gives to us. We should covet. Well, verse 9 says, if there be any other commandments, you want to sum this all up? It is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as what? Thyself. That's easy to say, but hard to do sometimes. Because some people are pretty hard to live with because of their personalities, their behaviors. But we need to strive to do our best to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's what God would have us do. And this coming year, we're in January here. We've got a whole year ahead of us. How are you going to love your neighbor as yourself? Any better? Maybe there's some things in the past you need to make right, because maybe in verse 9, there's some things that touched in your life. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You look out for one another. Verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. You're not going to hurt your neighbor if you love them. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I said earlier, how do you know if you're saved? One way is, how do you love people? Are you known as a loving person? Do you have that characteristic about you that you're a loving person? Because if, as a Christian, when you let your love flow out of your life, you're an extension of God's love for that person that you're blessing. You can be the hands of God's hands when you love people and do things. You can be the feet of God's feet when you're doing things that help people. Because you can be an extension of God's love in this world. God is a loving God, and he wants to bless people. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his, no harm to his neighbor. I remember hearing a story one time. This guy had a neighbor, and he was putting a concrete patio on, and the neighbor dug out the grass and the sod, and their houses were really close. Anyway, the neighbor piled some of his grass and sod onto his neighbor across his property line, and the neighbor got mad because he put some of his sod and dirt on their property line, so he took and on his freshly poured concrete, threw that dirt and sod back onto the concrete. Is that being a good neighbor? And this fellow that threw the dirt and sod was supposed to be a Christian, and he told one of his friends about it, and his friend challenged him, "Now go and witness to your neighbor after you threw that dirt and sod back on his fresh poured concrete." See, sometimes we got to think ahead a little bit. Some people may do something that irritates us, but is it that big a deal to lose your Christian witness over? You know what I'm saying? See, we don't do ill to our neighbor if they've done something to irritate us. We've got to be careful. There's a greater law working that we want to win this person to Christ. We don't want to hurt our testimony. We want to live the Christian life. Now, have you known people that say they're a Christian and have not lived a Christian life? What has that done to the cause of Christ and the name of Christ? Do you know what I'm saying? It just drags it through what? The mud. And we want to be so careful that when Paul wrote these words here, "Oh, no man anything but to love one another," these are serious words for us. Because if we don't live this out in a practical, daily way, we can often cause harm to the cause of Christ. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. Well, when do we start this Christian life living? When do we kick it into high gear and be a real Christian and live like a Christian? When do we do that? Well, look at verse 11. "Knowing that, and that knowing the time is, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." You're a Christian. Do you realize that from the day you got saved to this very day here, you're one day closer to being in the presence of God? Every day that ticks by, you're one day closer to being in his presence. Every day is clicking by. And when do we start living this life? You know what Paul says? Right now. Wake up and start living the Christian life. Because some people don't have the knowledge of God. Some people don't know what it's like. The Bible says you don't overcome evil with evil, but you overcome evil with what? Good. And when you love somebody, you're going to treat them good, whether they treat you good or not, because you have a higher power working in your life, helping you to live that Christian life. When do we start? We start now. This is the time. We're nearer to God than we've ever been. Verse 12, "The night is far spent. Look behind you. It's not, the night is gone. It's daylight. Walk in the light. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." Okay, maybe you haven't lived this life of honoring God and loving your neighbor and doing what's right. You cast off the works of darkness. Just put it behind you. "I'm not going to live this way. I've got this whole year in front of me. I'm going to put on the armor of light. I'm going to live as God would have me live." God would have us to honor him. Now, how is that possible? Can you live the Christian life in your own strength? Absolutely not. Why do we have prayer? Why do we have Bible reading? Why do we have our devotions? Why do we go to church on Sunday? Why do we hear God's word? You know why? Because you need to be fed and built up and strengthened. Because in this present world, there's going to be difficult situations for you. But God wants us to live and love one another. In France today, they have a law. And it's called the Good Samaritan Law in France. And the reason they have what's called the Good Samaritan Law in France, say like there's a traffic accident, two cars, boom, crashing each other. You know what people were doing in France? Boom, 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 driving by. Nobody would stop and help somebody. Somebody steps out in the curve, gets hit by a car, knocked back on the sidewalk. You know what people did? They would just let that person stay on the sidewalk. In their culture, nobody would help the hurting. And you know what their government and legislature did? They made a law. They call it the Good Samaritan Law. And I'll read it to you. This is what their law said. "Whoever could prevent by their immediate action, with no risk for themselves or others, either by crime or misdemeanor against the physical integrity of another person, who voluntarily does not intervene, can be punished up to 5 years in prison." You don't stop to help somebody, you can go to jail for 5 years in France. And they say, we'll fine you 75,000 euros. I don't know how much that is in American dollars, but that sounds like a lot to me. Any person who voluntarily does not help a person in danger with no risk to themselves or others, either by their own individual action or provoking the required help, calling for help, will be punished equally. Wow. Why does a society get where they have to make a law saying you have to help somebody? Does that sound very Christian? You throw the Bible out, guess what you've thrown out? A lot more stuff, like loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, what did the Good Samaritan do? He got off his animal burden and went and helped this man that's hurting. And you know what a real Christian will do? A real Christian has God's Spirit in there. They see somebody hurting, they're going to be all over it because they know what God's done for them, and they're going to be helping the hurting and the helpless in time of need. You know, this is serious stuff, because a culture and a nation can go downhill when people stop caring for each other. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us live like children of light that are armed with the law of God in their hearts to love one another and to put others before our own needs. You say, Pastor, that's hard. It is hard. You know, you come upon an accident on a road and you say, well, if I stop, I'm going to be late for this meeting and I can't get this done and that done. And you know, in the big picture thing, so what? Because if you were that one in that accident, would you want somebody to stop and help you? Put yourself in their place. You know, God has reasons for what he tells us to do. And loving one another is hugely important in the Christian life. Verse 13 encourages, let us walk honestly, properly, as in the day, not in revelry or rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering or lasciviousness and wantonness or lewdness, not in strife or envying. That's not how a true Christian lives. See, how do you know you're a Christian? You have certain ways about you. You do. You love others. You love God. You want to please God, not yourself. You know, when you help people, it's sacrifice. I got it. God knows that. You make a sacrifice to help somebody. But don't forget, when you make sacrifice, if you feel a little begrudgingly about that or a little, I don't like this, just remember the sacrifice Christ made for you on the cross. And see if your sacrifice is as great as his sacrifice. And if it's not as great, then don't complain. Because God says, I can bless you in ways you cannot see. Give, and it shall be what? Given unto you. And you bless others, God can bless you back. Those that lend unto the poor, Proverbs says they lend unto the Lord. You give to help a poor person out, God says, I got it. I can bless you back. Well, that's a pretty tall order for us as believers. How do we get there? Verse 14, this is what you need to do. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means you think like a Christian, you act like a Christian, you look like a Christian, you believe like a Christian. You follow Christ. You put him on. Where he goes, you go. Where you go, he goes. You guys are together. You got Christ in your life. He's the center of your life. You got him. And people that don't live for God, now, the Bible says, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord shall what? Enter the kingdom of heaven. And some people can just roll it right off their lips. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. But how does your life line up with Scripture? Are you committing adultery? Are you stealing? Are you a covetous person? Are you a liar? See, people don't fear God. How many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to get kicked out of the garden? How many sins? What is God's standard? Just one sin. You're done. And where do we go if we sin? What do we do? That's why Christ died on the cross. And if you're really a Christian, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow what? Me. They follow me. How do you know you're a Christian? Are you following Christ? Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you put him on? You put Christ on, the rest of that verse says, and make not provision for the flesh. If you make provision, you might end up in the last part of verse 14. You might fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, make provision. You don't make provision. If your heart is bent toward adulterous thoughts, what's feeding that? What's feeding that? If you have an eye that is wandering, what's feeding that? What you do, you cut it off at the root. If you have a wandering eye, cut it off. The Bible says, plug out your eye if it causes you sin. Well, how do you do that? Well, sometimes for a man, he just needs an accountability person. A wife's a good thing. If a husband says, I'm struggling with this. I knew a husband and wife one time, and the husband said to the wife, I don't like going to the beach. My mind goes where it shouldn't go. A wife can say, I understand. We don't have to go to the beach, if that's a weakness. And you don't make provision for the flesh. You keep your heart pure. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provisions. If you're seeing things that are enticing you, that's building the lust, you get away from it. And you get people to help you. You arm yourself with Scripture. These are practical things for us as God's people this coming year. What's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and to love what? Your neighbor as yourself. Are you a loving person? Do you love people the way God loves them? And you say, this person's really hard to deal with. You know, God might say to you, will you love them for me? Maybe they don't know God. Can you love them for God? Can you treat them good and let them see God's love in their life? How do you overcome evil? With evil? No, with good. You know, people need the Lord, and people that know God need to love one another. Now let us pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for what we've looked at here this morning. And Father, I thank you for the word of the Lord that we have. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And God, I pray that as we have this year before us, God, may we be loving people as God's people. May we love one another. And Father, may whether it's in a relational need or a spiritual need that somebody has, a material need, whatever need that people have, God, may we reach out to them in Christ's love to help them, to be extension of you. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be weary in well-doing. Because we know in due season we should reap not. Father, it's hard sometimes. But Lord, I'm thankful that the love of Christ constrains us, that you give us what we need to love one another. It's a supernatural love and patience and kindness and long-suffering that you give to us as believers. And Father, as we are numbered among the redeemed, may we live as redeemed people, God. May we make no provision for the flesh this year. God, help us walk in the Spirit. We don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Father, it's you that work in and through us. In the quietness of this moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed, just search your own heart. Are you a loving person? Have you hurt somebody that you know that wasn't right in God's sight? You said something that was unkind or untrue that wounded them, and there's some hurt feelings there. Is there something that you've robbed from somebody that you know doesn't belong to you that you need to return? Is there something that you've done that's offended God and others that has not been loving and kind? If you know what it is and God has touched your heart, that you want to deal with it and make it right before God and others, that you can be a vessel that God can bless this year, Can two walk together lest they agree? God, sin breaks fellowship with God. And when he says to love one another, he means it. And we need to love one another. In this quiet moment, just between you and God, and as a testimony to God, say, Pastor, pray for me. There's something God has touched in my life I want to make right. Whatever it is, just raise your hand as a testimony to God that you want me to pray for you this year, that you'll get it taken care of. Heavenly Father, you know each heart that's here, and Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. And Father, I pray that we be men and women of light. We walk in the light as you are light. We keep ourselves unspotted from the world and the corruption of it, that we live as true Christians. Father, we ask your blessing upon us. And Father, I thank you for forgiveness of sins. And where we have failed thee, I thank you for 1 John 1:9, that you'll forgive us and cleanse us when we forsake our sins and ask you to forgive us. So Lord, bless us as your people toward this end. And give us a great year of loving one another and encouraging each other. And we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.